last week that you had some took some time to think about what we initiated in our study on deacons. I told you last week that the elders had talked a few weeks ago about wanting us to look at that possibility of appointing some more men. There's more work to do. And so I presented some thoughts last week on the qualifications of deacons and asked you to take some time and get a sheet of paper out and write those qualifications down and begin going through the directory and looking at the men who work among us and who serve here and see if there are other men that you find are meeting those qualifications. So I hope you're beginning that process. And today we're going to kind of continue our study with one other lesson on, and I'll call it Deacons at Work. If you like to read Strong's Concordance, they define a lot of words for us in there and help us understand what the terms meant that were used then. And this is the word that was used in the first century. An attendant meant a waiter, a table, or in some other menial duties, a deacon, a minister, or a servant. It's a general definition of the term deacon that we're using to work with. I discovered as I was looking at this and thinking about this that in a sense we're all deacons and, yes, deaconesses in the church here. The word is a very general term, and it can be applied to everyone in a sense. Peter's mother-in-law was. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15, when Jesus healed her, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose, and she waited on him. King James said she ministered unto them. The term there is the same term that we'll talk about for deacons, the idea of serving or waiting upon or attending. Jesus himself, the term applied to him, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. King James says not come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's the term for deacon, the idea of serving or attending or waiting. It applied to the apostles in the first century. The apostle Paul said about Jesus, he has made us adequate as servants, or deacons is the same, the term that was used there in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. As far as an evangelist is concerned, it says, in pointing out these things, Paul wrote to Timothy, to the brethren, you will be a good servant or a good deacon of Jesus Christ. King James Version says a minister of Jesus Christ. Need to learn to use Bible terms in Bible ways. Unfortunately, when it comes to minister, those terms tend to center on the preacher. Somebody says, who's your minister? And they'll say, Mike Bozeman. Well, I am one among about 80 ministers here, those who serve. I may serve in the capacity of preaching, but the term is a general term that applied to people who are at work, those who were servants. And so it applies in many different aspects. Oh, there was a woman in Rome, and Paul wrote to the Romans and said that she was actually a servant in the church in Centuria. Her name was Phoebe, and that word servant can be translated deaconess. She was someone who served. She was accomplishing a task. She was serving a purpose as she brought the letter that Paul wrote. All Christians. That term can be used in a very general sense to apply to all Christians. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So, in a sense, we're all deacons or deaconesses as we serve one another. But there was a sense where it was used specifically in reference to men who were selected as special servants in the local church. Philippians sort of illustrates that, the first verse, when Paul wrote to that group and said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So he talks about all the saints in this group, but then among those there were men who oversaw it, and then there were these special servants or these deacons. And in 1 Timothy 3, there's qualifications given, those who, in order to be a deacon in a congregation. And so that word does have a special use applied to a special kind of man. You might remember last week, just a review real quickly of the kind of men that the Lord is looking for. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is just a compilation of those qualifications. They were special men, they were grave men, they were humble men, they were men who could take orders and carry them out. a man of sterling character. It was men who were capable of governing his own family. And he had a faithful Christian for a wife. He had been under observation. He had been proved and tested. While the King James uses the word office in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as it applies to elders and also to deacons, it's not an honorary title when sometimes we think of an office, but it's a duty, it's a function, and it's an honor to do the work of a deacon or an elder. So anyway, with that kind of introduction, I want us to just look at 3 points I have for you this morning about as we want to think about the work of deacons. And the first one I do want to suggest is, what is the value of a deacon? This is very important. And I'll ask you to begin by looking at Acts chapter 6. Look at Acts chapter 6, and we'll just read a few verses there. As the church began to grow in Jerusalem, there were challenges. There's always challenges in congregations. And in that group, there were some widows who were being neglected. And Luke recorded this incident and how it was handled. So let's just read a few verses here. It'll offer a good basis for the point that I'm going to make. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. First of all, you have apostles here. They were men who were specially qualified, and they were appointed to a particular task. And their task was to preach the word. And they were ambassadors, as we talked about in our class this morning. They were ambassadors of Christ that were sent out to take the gospel to all the world. But here they are in Jerusalem, and this is a situation where they felt they needed to attend, or they need to wait on, to minister to. It says that there were widows who were being neglected and overlooked. Was that an important work? Absolutely. Was it a trivial thing? No, it wasn't a trivial thing. Providing these basic necessities was an extremely important work. However, the apostles had been qualified for a different task. And not the serving of tables, but they were qualified and appointed to teach the word. That was what they were given as their work. So you imagine if you're a member of the Church of Jerusalem in the first century. Here you are, you're a new convert, and you're starving for the word. You really need to make some changes, and you need to hear a lot of teaching on the word of God. And you've come together at a certain place, and that day, the apostles are supposed to be there, but they didn't show up. They didn't come. They canceled the study because there was this situation and there was this need, and these widows needed to be attended. And, you know, you might understand, that may be understandable once, and maybe even twice. Maybe it happens again, and you might tolerate that. But Jesus, you would be saying, Jesus told them to teach us. We came to hear the word. We need to hear the truth. They were serving physical food while we starve for spiritual food. You might make the same application to an evangelist. You might see this evangelist, and his job is to take the gospel to the lost and to help teach those who are among the saved. And here he is, and he's at the building, and he's helping putting in new windows today. And then next time you see him, he's overcutting a lady's grass. And then the next time you see him, he's busy raking some leaves or maybe taking some food to the needy. And you say, wait a minute, I thought we invited him here to do evangelism and to teach. Or is he doing good things? He's doing good things. But is he doing the work that he was appointed to do? He's not doing the work he's appointed to do. And the solution, when you in this context, when this situation arose in Jerusalem, The way they resolved with this was the apostles said, look in verse 2, the apostles summoned the congregation, the disciples, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." They said, let's choose 7 men, good reputation, that they can take care of this need, and so that we can devote ourselves to the task that we were qualified for and appointed to by the Lord. Now, were these men in Acts chapter 6 deacons in the sense that you have in Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3? I don't know. I kind of doubt it. There was a need. Somebody needed to accomplish a task, and they appointed some men to do this particular work. Seems like it might have been a temporary thing and just a particular thing. But they were doing deaconing work, weren't they? They were serving this need, attending and waiting on and fulfilling this particular need. I think about elders and bishops and overseers. They are men that are specially qualified and appointed in the keeping of the Word of God to do a particular work. What work are they appointed to do? To oversee and to shepherd, aren't they? You know what deacons do? Let me tell you why deacons are valuable. Because they free the elders to do the work that they were specifically qualified and appointed to God, by God, to do, to oversee and to shepherd. Let's look at a couple of passages. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." The leaders that were chosen were to keep watch over the souls of people. Then we'll look at one other passage. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, Paul met with some of the elders in the city of Ephesus who were over the congregation in Ephesus. He met with them on the island of Miletus. He says in verse 28, "Be on guard." He's talking to these elders, telling them, charging them with their responsibilities. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So here, God qualified these men for a particular work. They have a special responsibility, don't they, to make sure that we have all the encouragement we need, the help we need, the teaching we need, the guiding we need. They should be busy watching over souls, rescuing those who are wayward, teaching, guiding, shepherding, overseeing, guarding against false teachers, convicting the gainsayers, as we find in Titus chapter 1, looking out for the general spiritual welfare of the congregation. I want to tell you something. If they do that, they will not have time to do deaconing work. But it's easy, isn't it? It's easy for elders to move over from here to that of doing deacons' work. Sometimes it's inadvertently. Sometimes you see it; they see a need, and widows are in distress, just like the apostles saw, and they are being neglected, and they come to the rescue because they're good men, they're servants, and they see these widows in distress, and they want to help them. But that wasn't their role, was it? Other times they lose sight of their position because it's deliberate. They don't feel qualified or inadequate to spiritual shepherding, so they fill their time with good deeds. Their good deeds are not bad, but they are not what God nor the congregation appointed them for. Here in Acts chapter 6, the apostles would have been neglecting the work of teaching and spending their time serving tables. And they said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, they said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And he says in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so the point is to emphasize here the value of deacons. When deacons function within the church as they ought to, they relieve the elders of distractions so they can give their full time to the crucial role that they have been qualified for and appointed to by the Lord. What's the work of a deacon then? What can a deacon do? Well, there's a lot of jobs. There's a large number of jobs that need to be done in the average church. And I should just start by commending the deacons here for the work that they do in this group. And you do things that I don't even know about and I don't even need to know about, but you do lots of work here. But there's obviously more work that needs to be done, or we wouldn't be appointing more deacons. You know, when you appoint deacons in a church, you don't do it just because the Bible says appoint deacons. You do it because there's work that needs to be done and to fulfill the purpose that they were given. So I handed out a list earlier, had a list passed out of some areas of jobs that a deacon can do. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes, how you're doing here. And remember that elders should be occupied with specially qualified, they're specially qualified and appointed to do their work, and they shouldn't have time to do the things that deacons need to be doing. You may or may not think that some of the things on this list are deacons' work. I thought it was a good list to begin with. You can look at it and make your own judgment about that. I didn't modify it either. I just copied it. But it's a good thing to get us thinking. And these are some general, at least the general categories. And so you think about Tingsboro as we look at these real quick. And how are we doing at setting our elders free to do their work of shepherding? And there's just a number of places that we can look at. Care for the evangelist in the field. We receive correspondence and we help occasionally evangelists who are doing work in other places. We correspond with those evangelists. That's work that deacons could do. We advise the elders of specific problems that these guys are having. Maintaining a bulletin board of pertinent correspondence with them. Receiving requests for support. Obtaining information that's needed. Making recommendations to elders regarding support. Planning to visit the evangelist if you're on a trip and going somewhere in that direction. Keeping a list of addresses, telephone numbers up to date. These are just a variety of things that maybe deacons could do to help out in this, in regard to caring for evangelists that a congregation supports. That frees up elders to do the work that elders need to do. How are we doing on this? You know, is there any? You know, how are we doing in this area? There's other areas. The preparation for gospel meetings. Is that an important work? It certainly is. How are we doing in this one? Here's some things that he lists on this that we could do, deacons could do. Prepare and hang signs out. Prepare announcements. Plan and conduct advertising program. Provide for housing, feeding, and care of the evangelist. Plan for conduct of the meetings and assign responsibilities. Ensure the evangelist is paid in accordance with the elders' guidelines. Here are just some ideas, some things that could be, that need, among other things that have to go into the preparing for a meeting. And how are we doing in this? Are the deacons handling those things and relieving the elders of work and responsibilities that free them to do what God's appointed them to do? Another category, how about taking care of the duty schedule? Is that important? It certainly is. It's something that needs to be done. I'm skipping the vacation Bible study school because we don't have one of those, so we'll drop down a little bit lower. Actually, I have taping of the lessons next. Make necessary preparations for taping, making certain equipment is on, blank tapes are available, microphones and transmitting batteries are available if needed, speakers properly instructed, make copies of tapes for those requesting them, procure replacement tapes as needed, repair and maintain equipment, maintain an up-to-date library, and prepare a catalog of tapes. That's a category of work that needs to be done. How are we doing in that? Do we relieve the elders of that obligation so that they can do the work that they need to do and we can take care of those other details? Maintaining the building and the grounds. How about that? They have that here. Determine maintenance needs and assign work to be done. Establish work days as appropriate. Obtain contractors. Make contracts for large work items. Supervise janitorial work. Prepare budgets for maintenance. Furniture, fixtures, janitorial service, and other large buildings and grounds items. Prepare mowing schedule and plan for snow removal. Ensure insurance is kept up to date. Ensure utilities are utilized properly. Turn on and off, things like that. How are we doing on that? I'll tell you, I count 28 men in this congregation when I look at the directory, and I only see two doing the mowing, and one is an elder. How would you grade us on that? We got building and maintenance that has to be done around here. and there's so many men, and that's the work of a deacon. Opening and securing the building. There's other thing that seems to be another possible thing that deacons can do. Ensure building is open and ready for all scheduled services. Ensure security alarms are operational, used consistently. Ensure utilities are secure, doors closed, locked as necessary. Provide keys and security instructions for all those needing them. Things that seem to be logical, simply organizational things that help efficiency. How do we do with that? Bible school administration. Bible school administration. Institute and accomplish approved education program. Maintain an updated list of men and women who are qualified to teach. Determine the need for teachers and make recommendations to the elders. Select teachers and confirm selection with elders. Procure necessary teaching texts and supplies. Maintain library and supply rooms. Keep attendance records. Make recommendations to elders for changes in teaching materials. Plan training opportunities for teachers. Provide substitute teachers. Ring appropriate bells at the beginning and the end of classes. If we were to give ourselves a grade in that area, how are we doing? How many of those tasks have fallen on the shoulders of an elder that could be executed by a deacon or two so that they could do the work that elders were qualified to do? Treasury, how is that? Counting the offering with the ushers, deposit the offering in the bank, collect and pay bills, authorize, reimburse small cash transactions. He has several different things here. Advise elders of financial problem areas. Do we do that well to relieve their responsibility, the elders' responsibility, so they can do, or burden, so that they can do other things? Personal follow-up. Skip down to that. Obtain from elders list of members who a deacon is responsible for. Keep a list updated with addresses and phone births, baptisms. Add to, remove from the list names as advised by elders. Check on people who are absent from services and determine the reasons and encourage them. Advise elders of reasons for absence. As appropriate, suggest members needing attention from elders. Communicate to elders any suggestions for improvement of methods. Again, this is just a list that I found that compilates a lot of different things that at least one congregation uses deacons for. That's a lot of work. That's just a ton of work that has to be done at a congregation. And, again, I want to be positive as possible. I give thanks to our deacons and commend them for all the work that they do. And it's been observed in the past in some places that the preachers did the elders' work, the elders did the deacons' work, and the deacons do nothing. I don't think that's the case here. The deacons do a lot. But the amount of work that needs to be done is why we're looking for more men to serve, in order to free our elders up so that they can do the work that they were given by the Lord. And if there's not more work that deacons can be doing, there'd be really no reason to appoint more here. Well, when you look at the weightiness of this list that we just went through, an obvious quality of these men that we're looking for is that they are men who have the Lord first in their lives, and that they are willing to devote their time to these different kinds of tasks. Somebody says, well, we're really busy people, and that's very consuming. We have lives too, you know. Well, that person probably shouldn't be a deacon, because we're looking for men who want to work, who are ready to work. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul wrote this to Timothy and was instructing him about being a good evangelist and a good worker, but this is a broader application, not only to him, but to all Christians. He said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." See, the man who is really useful in the Lord's work is a man who deliberately chooses not to allow himself to get entangled in all of the things of this world. And I'm not talking about evil things that are wicked. I mean just consuming ourselves with things that are worldly things. Are you so entangled with so many things in the community that you have no time to do the work of the Lord? Well, you can't be a deacon. I'm trying to emphasize this, that this is a work that's weighty and requires a lot of effort, and a deacon has a work to do that will consume a considerable amount of his time. And men who are entangled with this world stuff can't be appointed as deacons. So can you see how that, when you have deacons and they are working and you aren't afraid to give them jobs, can you see how that sets the elders free to give all of their time to do the work for which they were appointed and for which they were qualified? Just like the apostles could have done good helping those needy widows, but they realized that was not their appointed task, and they needed to turn that over to some other good men who could accomplish that work and fulfill that need. Is that important? Indeed, it's important. And a good church is a church that's being overseen well and is being served well by those men who have been appointed as specially appointed servants in the church. Well, last, just one other point, and then we're done, and that is what blessings come with being a deacon. Well, look over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 13. At the end of that list of qualifications of a deacon, Paul says, "For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence or great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Someone says, "That's, deaconing is going to be a lot of work." It is, but have you ever thought about what the rewards are for it and the blessings that come with it? One is, he says, that you obtain a high standing. They're going to be esteemed highly in love for their work's sake. I want you to look at an example, a good example of this in Philippians chapter 2. Turn back a couple of pages. When Paul wrote to Philippians, he was in jail, and the Philippians wanted to help him, and so they sent someone to help him. His name was Epaphroditus. And while he was there with Paul, he apparently got very sick and wanted to return. I actually wanted to continue to help Paul, but because there was such a worry, a concern in his mind and in the church in Philippi, he sent him back. But I want you to notice the commentary that Paul provides on this man and the work that he had done. Philippians 2, let's read verse 25 through 30. Paul said, "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For indeed he was sick to the..." Verse 28. "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less concerned about you, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." So here's Epaphroditus, and he had gone to help Paul. I don't know that he was a deacon of the church in Philippi. It doesn't say that. But he was certainly doing the work of a deacon. He was doing deaconing work as he came and helped Paul. And he gained a high standing with Paul, and he was esteemed highly, or he should have been esteemed highly by others for his work's sake. And that's what a deacon receives. He receives gratitude and appreciation by the people for the hard work and the labor that he does among a congregation and the sacrifices he makes to do the work that is needed to be done. Even here, to the point of where he risked his own life for the sake of others. That's impressive. But there's another thing, too. He develops a great boldness in the faith, or a great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. I think it would be hard to be appointed a deacon without facing questions. Here you are at work one day, and somebody says, "Hey, Baba, I hear you're a deacon down at the church there in Tingsboro. I want to ask you a question." You know, just the idea of being a deacon sort of invites questions. You know, why do you guys do this, or why do you think this way about the Bible, or what, you know, what does the Bible say about this? And if you're a deacon, you may find that you have yourself in a position more often where you have to defend what the Bible teaches on something or another. And through doing that, one gains great boldness or great confidence in the faith. He gains more courage. He gains more strength in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. That's a benefit. That's a blessing of being a deacon that Paul said to Timothy. And sometimes, and maybe often perhaps, a young man who serves well as a deacon, who gains more and more respect in the congregation as he works and he serves and he labors diligently among that group, and then he gains more boldness as he defends the faith which is in Jesus Christ, somewhere down the road, maybe 10 years or whatever is appropriate, he finds himself being appointed an elder in the church. Yes, maybe there probably be no other better school to be an elder one day than to begin by serving as a deacon. Well, there may be more that we could say, but I want to stop with that. Things for you to think about. When the elders return next week, hopefully they'll give you more information about the details of the process that the group here uses in selecting deacons. I know there are members now that maybe weren't here a few years ago when you followed that, did that, and so maybe they can inform you more about that. But you can be taking your directories and thinking, writing down names, and thinking about the qualifications of the various men here that you would see as men who have demonstrated themselves as servants of the Lord and has the qualifications of being deacons. You can get your songbook out and open to the psalm that was selected, number 343. It says, "Let him have his way with thee." And it's a psalm that invites you to come to Jesus if you're not a Christian and you're here visiting this morning and you haven't given Jesus your life, given Jesus your allegiance, and this morning would be an opportunity to do that. Believe in him and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be baptized and forgive us of your sins. If we can help you in doing that, let us know by coming forward.